The Bible's God's message to all people. And so we're going to be studying chronologically through the Bible. And that's why it's so important that you take notes and you're here all the time, because you can follow through, and that will, as you're filling these out, you'll know where we've been, where we're going, and it'll help you remember it a lot more. Bible's God's message to all people, and the firm foundation here we talked about, it focuses on the key events, not just everything that's in the Old Testament chronological, but the key events, and not the secondary issues, and there's a lot of those, but it's his story. It's we're teaching the Bible. What's in the Bible, and where do we start from here? Where do we go? How do we get started in this? And you've got to go to Genesis. Genesis is the foundation for everything. And we talked a lot about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. This is the way you build. You have to have a foundation, and most people don't have a foundation. This is what's wrong in America. Grandma has an idea. Well, build on that and you're in trouble, because you can go back behind that and then what you've said or what grandma said doesn't make sense. You have to have a foundation, and that's what we're going to try to lay as we go through all of this. What does God say? That's what makes the difference. And we're building on that firm foundation, which is Genesis here. Then from there, we go ahead and build the upper structure to where all of the things are built on that. And even though if up here at level 10 or 9 or 11, you have the bricks, they're put in solid. But if you crack that foundation, you're going to crack the walls, everything else. You've got to have that firm foundation and know where it's at. And so we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to lay that foundation. You can't understand Revelation without understanding Genesis. And that's why they've attacked, most of the people attack the Bible in Genesis. Because if they can disprove that, then there's the problem. So the foundation, I asked the question, what was the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ? And most people will go to the New Testament. No, it was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is God. He is the one that created it. We went to Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and was not anything made that was made. So all of these things, we've been starting to build that foundation, and I don't know how fast you can fill in those notes, but there's a few you could possibly get. But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God simply exists. He simply exists, doesn't try to prove himself, who he is. He simply says, I exist. And God is a spirit. He takes up no space. He takes up no time. He's eternal. God begins to reveal himself to man in Genesis 1:1. And we'll see even more of that this morning as we get into our lesson. And we talked about the general revelation where he reveals himself later on as I am. That's the self-existent one. I exist by myself. God exists outside of time. And it's hard for us. You really have to stop and think. Sit down and meditate on this. God exists outside of time. We'll see where he invents time. There was no time before this. And so he exists outside of time, and that's why he does not age. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we covered several things on that. So the foundation, we start in that first verse. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, then none of the rest of the Bible is true. But if Genesis 1:1 is true, and it is, then the rest of the Bible is true. And you build your doctrines off of that. Everything comes back to this foundation. And that's why he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then we come to this morning's lesson. This is where we're going to start this morning. If you didn't get all those notes trying to go through there, we'll start from this point. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right, where does he go back to? When he's in Romans here, this is Paul. Where does he establish what he's saying? He goes back to creation. When he's talking about turning people over to reprobate minds and why they're doing this and why they're rejecting God and all of these things, where does he go back to? The foundation. He goes back and says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being what? Understood. They're being understood by the things that are made. This is why people, it goes on, he says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Say, well, they don't have the Bible. They're without excuse. Why? Because God has given them through creation enough to understand even his Godhead and his power. And if they don't respond to that truth, then they have no excuse. So, as we get in, we'll talk about who he is, what he's done, all of these things. Now, we go in to the beginning. The beginning. We start studying historical events and go all the way through here. The heavens and the heavens. Do you say, in your Bible, does it say heaven or does it say heavens? Different Bibles say different things. So is there a contradiction here from the very first verse in the Bible? Heaven, translated here, is a masculine noun meaning sky, heaven, abode, firmament, air, stars. So although the word itself is plural, okay, or in dual form, it can be translated into English as a singular or plural depending on the context. The word describes everything God made outside of the earth. Everything, the universe. Everything is included in that. When you say heaven, are you talking about Pluto? Are you talking about the sun? Are you talking about the air here? Are you talking about past the moon and all of that? What are you talking about? Even though you say the word heaven, it includes everything outside of the earth. So, whether you translate that heavens, plural, because it is plural, or you say heaven, which includes all of it, either one, you're not wrong. And that's the way it is in English here. So, our focus is on the beginning. The universe was brought into existence. All of these things, get into this, he created matter. There was no space. There was no matter. There wasn't a grain of sand. There wasn't a one-celled anything. And it's hard for us to get this, but when you see who we are dealing with and who our God is, I think it helps in your relationship and your understanding. He created matter, that which occupies space. It did not exist. Nothing existed outside of God. There was no space. There was no matter. There was nothing. There was no heaven. There was no air. There was nothing. And it's in our finite mind, we cannot understand this and grasp it really, but there was nothing, the Bible says. Absolutely nothing. And the fact that he created, and that term means something brought into existence from nothing. Create means to bring something into existence from nothing. It means to cause to be or come into being. Made is something that is a general term, and sometimes it's used. Sometimes we use it for, well, you know, he created this, or he made this. And the Bible does. You refer sometimes, it says he made this. But in fact, the term made is a general term, and it depends on the context, but it's forming something or putting something together from parts or something that already exists. You make a cake, but you don't just go out and create sugar. The sugar's there, and the eggs are there, and the flour's there, and you put them together. You make them. That's what we talk about being made. But created is a totally different term, and it means absolutely created, brought into existence from nothing. That's why in verse number 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse number 3. The context of that is set in verse number 2, in John chapter 1 and verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. He caused it to be. He was there. He was with God and was God, and he caused that in the beginning. There is a starting point. That's what the beginning's talking about, a starting point. Hebrews 11:3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They did not exist. And so what he goes back, he's talking about the second coming and all of these things, and man saying, where's he at? And where does he go for his foundation, for his teaching? He goes back to the beginning, to Genesis 1:1. In Psalm 33 and verse 9, and for he spake, and it was done. Simple as that. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We're not talking about he spoke, and then it began to progress in millions and thousands and millions of years through a progressive state. No, he spoke, and it existed. He created it out of nothing. Mark 4:39 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus Christ is God. And that's why he could control nature. Now, so what was created here? What did he create? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing he created was time. Up to that point, there was no time. God is eternal. There was no first and last. And he's always existed and always will. So from that point, Genesis 1:1, we begin to measure time. Before Genesis 1:1, time did not exist. And it's hard for us to fathom this, but time did not exist before Genesis 1:1. You don't have millions of years before that. Now, either you believe Genesis 1:1 or you don't. He created space. Not only the beginning, the time, but he created space. The heavens, the universe, everything out there. And he created matter. He created the earth. Everything that has substance or takes up space is matter. And that's why God, matter did not exist, but God was there. He is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He had no matter. He had no space. He occupied no space. He occupied no time. There was no such thing as time. So in the foundation that we start with is in Genesis 1:1, none of these things existed. Trying to justify the false doctrine and teaching about the days of creation, that they were long periods of time or thousands of years, people will quote this verse, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That doesn't justify millions of years here or there. This passage is only showing that God is eternal and timeless. That's what they're saying. God is eternal and timeless. It simply explains that people would mock and mock the second coming, mock what we teach in the Bible, and say, well, where is that this second coming? You've been saying that for years, and we have. So God tells them that God exists outside of time. To God, 1,000 years is nothing. It'd be like a day compared to us. And 1,000 years to God, he's not limited by time. So to us, we have time and we are limited by time, but God is not. And that's what it's saying. It doesn't give you excuses for millions of years, because it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and starts time. And we'll get into a lot of this. If you hold to that use of the thinking of this verse, okay, and this is what we don't do. When people start making great claims, we don't hold their feet to the fire. If they say, trying to prove, this evolution stuff, that there were millions of years, and this proves it, that with God, a day is like 1,000 years. Okay? If you hold that, then you must hold that for the rest of the scripture. And if you do that, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3,000 years. Any of you believe that? No. Their philosophy does not hold true. How many years was Jesus in the grave? 3,000? 4,000? It's fourth day. No, he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, just like the Bible says. So you can't use these type of verses to prove your false doctrine and don't let them hold their feet to the fire on all of these things. Now, the sixth thing, God is infinite, without end or limit, in space or in size. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens?" You know what that says? All the waters, all the oceans, all of everything, all of heaven, everything is right there in the palm of his hand. And in my devotions, I've got on one particular day, "How big is my God?" How big is your God? If he holds not just the earth, but the universe in the palm of his hand, you think he can take care of your little problem? My little problem? I think he can, amen? So, that's why he can offer us eternal life. No one could offer eternal life outside of God that exists out of time and is not limited by space. He is not limited, and for that reason, he can offer us eternal life, because that life will be with him, and he is eternal. As the Creator, he's omniscient. He knows everything. There is not anything that we can bring up that he does not know. There's not any situation, there's not any medical problem or financial problem or psychological problem that he can't fix, because he knows all of it. He knows how to fix it. He knows it all. You cannot surprise him. He knows everything. Now, if he knows everything, that means he knows every thought that I have. That means that every prayer I think, every prayer I breathe, he hears it. He knows it. Never think that God don't hear your prayers. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the intent. He knows the motivation. He knows what we're doing, why we're doing it. All of those things. He is omniscient and he's omnipotent. He can do anything. If he created all this and put it in the palm of his hand, there is nothing that my God cannot do. What is that song the kids sing? "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." But do we believe that? Because when something comes or trouble comes, we fall apart. We fall apart. We think God's forsaken us. No. My God is omnipotent. He can do anything. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's not one place that I can go. If I didn't believe this, I would not have got on that plane and go to Uganda. You don't go there for a picnic. He is everywhere. He's there in my bedroom when I go to sleep and wake up. He's there at my workplace. He's there in my vehicle. He's there when I'm in the yard. He's there in my house. There is no place that you can be that he's not there. So that tells you he knows everything that you do and I do. You cannot hide from God. You may hide from man, but you'll never hide from God. All of this we see in this first verse. It says, "In the beginning, Elohim." Elohim, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, he gives us more information on this word. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. Now, a lot of these people say, well, there are millions of years in there. What did it just say? In the what? He made it in the day. God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord, it says, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. The word Lord God here, Jehovah Elohim. Let me get this up here. El is God in Hebrew. That's why we say El Shaddai, or Almighty God, or God Almighty, depending on how it's written. El means God. Elohim is, Elo is singular. It's the singular term for God. Okay? Just like we have singular and plural, same thing. It's the singular term for God. Im is plural. It is a plural case. So what you have is plurality in unity. Plurality in unity. The greatness, the complexity, the sovereignty, the Godhead, all of it is included in here. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all included in here. The plurality of God, yet Israel knows there is one God, and so do we. There's not three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can show you the New Testament where all three are the same one. It says all three are one. He said, "You, the Spirit," said, "That's me." He said, God is going to send the Spirit to you. He said, I will send the Spirit, Jesus said, because he's God. And so as you look through this, you begin to understand that God is manifest in three persons. But you have that in this term in the very beginning, the very first word, in the beginning, Elohim, God in plurality created the heavens and the earth. He's referring to all three. I believe he refers to the Trinity. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Elohim is used when he says, and God said. That plurality in unity said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And we'll get into this in great detail later on. But in Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, or the earth and the heavens. Now notice here, it's plural, heavens. But in other places, he uses heaven because it's the same term. In Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is the completeness of God in Father, Son, and Spirit. The Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember, we're building this foundation. And in Isaiah 28:10 says, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line. That's what we're starting to do here. When you take every word and you understand what the word is, and how that affects the others, you begin to see doctrine after doctrine just in those first few words. And that's why the prophets later and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself would send us back to Genesis. Even things like marriage and divorce. What did Jesus tell them? From the beginning, it was not so. In other words, man, you messed up. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, this is what it is. Now, on the back of your notes, this is the slide that I put. I tried to picture nothing. I did. I tried to find a picture of nothing. And that's not nothing. That's something. There's gray. There's a tint to it. That's not nothing. I tried to picture nothing, but every time I come up with something. Even this is something. It's gray. How do you picture nothing? Without time, without space, without matter, yet understand something. You still have God. Without any of that, God is still there. Matter cannot make anything. Matter cannot make anything. Life cannot come from non-life. So let's start going through day one here. Only an infinite, intelligent creator God could create something that could make copies of itself. You put a piece of sand over here, and you put another piece of sand over here, and you can sit there for a million years, and you'll still have a piece of sand over there and a piece of sand over here. But God did something absolutely fantastic. Matter in itself cannot produce anything. But God created vegetation, animals, and man to make copies of themselves. Matter cannot do that. God reveals to us that he is a God of order. Everything, he creates everything in a specific order. He creates everything in a specific purpose. And remember, all of this, all of creation is for man. God didn't need air. God didn't need trees. God didn't need fish. God didn't need animals. God didn't need anything. Everything that God created was for us, for our benefit. And that's why as you watch creation, he creates it in such a way that this could not exist until this is in existence. You create animals here, what are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? How are they going to see where to go? Everything from fish and birds to plants to all of this is created in an order, and that shows us that our God is a God of law and order. People that are messy, that's not of God. God wants us, we are supposed to be in the image of Christ. We're supposed to be men and women of order. Chaos is not of God. God is not the author of confusion. All of these doctrines come from creation. Now, He creates everything in that specific order, and he does so for a purpose. All of this is for you and me. God didn't need any of it. On day one, God creates matter, oxygen, water, earth, and light. It's shapeless. It's like a blob. It's just, it's there, and I couldn't figure out how to describe that. I couldn't, how do you get a picture of, it was formless, shapeless. But it was there. God created it. He created time and a 24-hour time period. 24-hour time period. Now, why do I say that? Because God is consistent in what he does and what he teaches. There was no time before the beginning. And he'll lay out the evening and the morning were the first what? Day. And over, as you go through the scriptures and you see how he makes or what he says about a day, it's always a 24-hour period. We didn't come up with that. God did. All of these time factors. He said, evening and morning equals one day. Okay? Then he comes and establishes time. Evening and morning is only referring to the establishment of time, because he has not separated the evening and the morning yet, but he simply states that evening and morning is the time factor. He's established time here. The day was not separated from darkness. And this is where the Jews get their, what they consider a day. Their day does not start at midnight like ours does. Their day starts in the morning, or from in the evening, from 6 o'clock in the evening, and it goes all the way around. 6 o'clock in the morning would be their midnight, basically. That's why you need to understand that, because when they're talking about time in the Bible and they say it's the ninth hour, that's not 9 o'clock in the morning. You have to count from the evening or the morning, depending on the context of what they're talking about, and then you count 9 hours, okay? So this is where they come with their, how they organize their time. So then on day two, the firmament and separation of land and seas. All of this begins to be separated. There has to be some place for everything to live. There has to be a place where birds can fly. You can give them wings, but if there's no place for them to fly, and he creates the firmament, that heaven, to where they have a place that they can, excuse me, that they can fly. They have to have water for fish to swim in. You don't create fish and then create water. Everything is in an order. You see that picture there? That's about the best I could come up with this concept. He separated the land and the seas, but there's a problem. Anybody see it? You see the problem? Wasn't no mountains. No mountains at all. There might have been a few hills or something like that. Wasn't no mountains. That didn't come until later. Now you come to day three. Now he creates the grass. And he creates the herbs. And he creates the trees. It was all fully grown. People always ask, well, you know, did the chicken come before the egg and all that? Well, we'll answer that. But the trees come before the seeds. And always remember to shut your phone off before you come to the platform. I don't know. Everything was fully formed. It was all grown. Otherwise, when he created the animals, there wouldn't be nothing to eat. He creates the fish. They eat the seaweed and all that. There wouldn't be nothing for them to eat. So he creates everything. And he even, in verse number 29 and 30, talks about the men are to eat of it. And you couldn't wait for it to grow if he just went out and planted some seeds. There had to be grass and things for them immediately. You have to have everything from day one and day two before you get the plants. Plants need oxygen. All of this. God created plants so reproduction comes within itself from a seed. A rock doesn't reproduce a rock. A grain of sand doesn't reproduce a grain of sand. But a plant, through the seed, will reproduce itself. Evolutionists and the tree huggers say that plants have life. They'll go out there and hug it and kiss that tree and everything. I hope they get bark on their lips, amen. But plants are classified as living organisms in biology, but plants do not have a soul, as humans and animals. So in that respect, they have no life. And that's why up to the point where God slays these animals, there was no death. If plants had life, then you're going out and you're eating grass or you're picking fruit and eating fruit, then there's death. There was no death. Plants do not have life as man and animals have life. Okay? Now, day four, I'm not going to even start because this is a big one and we're just a couple minutes from having to shut off. So as you start getting into this, we're going to really get into some of the specifics of the creation. These are just some basics, but yet as you see, the foundation begins to build on who God is, on what God has done and what God can do. And again, when you're reading in your Bible reading, I don't know where you're at or whatever, don't make any difference, but notice how many times they take you back and refer you back to the beginning, back to creation, back to when God put all this together. Even the Sabbath was from the beginning, that first week, that seventh day. Everything, all of this thing, that teaches you that God is a God not just of order, but God is a God of laws, of rules. He puts rules for the animals. He puts rules for man. He puts rules for fish. He puts rules for birds. Everything has rules. They follow the rules, things go good. Things don't follow the rules, death. So all of these, God's not limited, but everything else has a limitation. All right, let's go ahead and pray and then we'll close. Father, thank you for your love to us. I ask that you bless the rest of the day. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Lord, just use him. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.